Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
From now until eternity. This is our last message in this series. And it's kind of interesting because I've really loved this series. I know you have too. But every time I finish a series and I start to study and pray toward that next series, I start to get excited about it. So I'm really excited about our next series that we're going to begin next Sunday. If you're wondering where we're going and what we're going to be studying next Sunday, it's on our website. You'll find out there. So just go look at the website. You'll find out. One night, a new mother woke up in the middle of the night to find her husband looking there at the crib, staring upon their newborn child in the bedroom. She saw him from behind, but she could see on his face perplexity, awe, wonder, amazement, skepticism, enchantment. She walked up gently to him and slipped her hand into his hand, cuddling next to him, and she said, "A penny for your thoughts." There he stood. He said, "It's amazing, absolutely amazing. How on earth can they sell a crib like this for $59.95? But isn't that like guys, you know, we're looking there and it's like we're looking at all the other stuff. He's standing over one of the most amazing miracles of God's creation and he misses the miracle. He missed it. It's right there in front of him. But unfortunately, guys are not alone with this problem. We all have this problem because God has amazing miracles for us every day. And we look at them and we see them, and often we just miss the miracle because we don't see what lies deeper, what lies within. We miss the miracle of the new birth in our lives and the lives of others. We miss the miracle of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We miss the miracle of God's redemptive plan for our lives. We just miss it. Today we're going to be studying the last two chapters of this book, the Holy Bible, the last two chapters of Revelation. In these two chapters, God tells us some amazing things. It's easy to miss some of these treasures. So would you hold your Bible with me as we open with a word of prayer? Oh Lord, we treasure your word. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, that we might not miss the miracle that you have to show us, to display to us, to convey to us this morning. Lord, don't let us get so caught up into the temporal things that we miss the eternal things. Lord, the miraculous. Lord, let us see miraculously today, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? We're going to go there first because I want to look at the reason God saved you. Why did God save you? The Apostle Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. He says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Does that sound familiar? That's my story. That's all of our story, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, don't you love those two words? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, there's a whole sermon in those 10 verses. But let's just look at verse 7, because it's easy to just read through them and not really ponder what these things are saying. In the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means God's got a plan, doesn't he? He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for me. Oh, yeah. And that plan isn't just confined to my limited time here on this earth. It stretches far beyond the time on this earth into eternity. Not into just beyond this age, not even beyond the age to come, but in the ages, plural, to come. You and I are going to be trophies of his grace. He's going to display his kindness upon us and in us throughout all eternity. He has a future for you. He has a future for me. And guess what? It's a good future. Yeah, God's got good plans for us, doesn't he? He's got a good plan for me. God has a good plan for me. Say that with me. God has a good plan for me. Yeah, we sing about him being a good, good father. Well, not only is he a good, good father, but he's got a good, good plan for every one of us. Amen. Wow. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I can't wrap my mind around that. I don't know how to grasp that. That's way beyond my ability to understand. But we're going to attempt to scratch the surface of that plan. Just scratch the surface as we read the two last chapters in the book of Revelation this morning. So turn with me to Revelation, verse 21. Now, as a little way of review while you're turning there, let's look at our timeline. We've been using this for this series. We've talked about how we're the church. That's where we are right now. Jesus is going to come back at the rapture. He's going to take us up. We're going to be in heaven. We talked about what we're going to be doing in heaven. We also talked about what's going to take place on the earth during the tribulation period. We talked about the second coming of Christ and the millennial reign of Christ. And then we talked about what happens after the millennium. Remember, we kind of looked at that a little more closely. And we discovered, oh, there's that great white throne judgment that takes place. And then we looked at the torments of hell, and even that Satan and his demons get cast into the lake of fire. We also talked about us, the church, and resurrected saints will be high above. And we had these initials way off to the side, to the far right of our timeline, NH, NE, and NJ. And somebody said it stands for a lot of sports teams in last service. Shows you where their head's at. No, it actually stands for New Heaven, New Earth, and New Jerusalem, okay? So that's kind of at the end of our timeline. But this is so out of there from the timeline that we ought to just put it all by itself. That's what we're looking at today. It's after time on this earth comes to an end. It's all over. The earth and the heavens are destroyed by fire. Remember, we read about that last time. Now there's a new heaven, a new earth, and this new city called New Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to explore in today's message. So, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Why? "For the first earth and the first heaven had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard with a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" How many say hallelujah? That's going to be a great day, amen? "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So verse 1 introduces us to some new things, a new heaven and a new earth. In the New Testament, there's two Greek words for the word new. There's the Greek word kaneos, which means new, and neos, which means new. This word is the Greek word kaneos. Kaneos means new in nature or quality, where neos means new in time or origin. So this same word for the new heaven and the new earth is the same word that is we find in other places in the Bible. For instance, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new, kaneos, new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become, once again, kaneos, new. New in nature or quality. So I find that interesting because just as God transforms you and I as believers from the inside out and gives us our new bodies when we get to heaven and into his presence, it appears that he's doing this same work in creation as well. This idea of resurrection and change. And it tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 21, tells us of heaven must receive Christ until the times of what it calls the restoration of all things. Christ is going to restore all things, not just people, but all things back to the Father. Amen? Which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. I like what John Piper says about this. He says this: "What happens to our bodies and what happens to the creation go together. And what happens to our bodies is not annihilation, but redemption. Our bodies will be redeemed, restored, made new, not thrown away. And so it is with the heavens and the earth." Wow. A new heaven and a new earth. And there's also this new city, New Jerusalem. Let's look at that. Verses 9 through 21. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'I come,' or 'come rather, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 great gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, his gates, its gates, and its wall. The city was laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, height are equal. Then he measured its walls 144 cubits. According to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel, the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophoras, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So we learn a lot of things in these few verses, don't we? One thing we learn is that this city descends from heaven, from God, to the earth, to people. This city is literally a gift from the Lord. It's a gift, isn't it? And this city has something unique within it. It has the very glory of God. So the city is filled with light and splendor. It literally radiates this glory and light. The splendor of His Majesty radiates through these translucent precious stones and the gold that is clear as crystal. Now, we're also told that this city has measurements. It's a real city. It has physical property. It can be measured. And that measurement equals, in our measurement, 1,500 miles in every direction. So width, 1,500 miles, length, 1,500 miles, and height, 1,500 miles. It can either be maybe a pyramid structure, maybe a cube, we don't know. But it is a very big, massive city. So big that I'm told, now I didn't calculate this to check it, because it's far beyond my pay grade on math. I got good grades in math, but I didn't get into this high math. Someone calculated it and said that this city, as it measures out, if it's a cube, it would allow for 20 billion residents to have their own personal 75 cubic acres. That's a lot of real estate in that city for 20 billion people. Wow. The key point here is this. The New Jerusalem is designed to reflect and manifest the magnificent glory of God. Did you notice that as we read the description? It's literally designed so that it can reflect and manifest God's glory. Did you also notice something else in verses 9 and 10? It states that the city is actually the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife. Wow, that's interesting. So somehow, we as the church, the bride of Christ, we actually are part of this New Jerusalem. How does that happen? Not really sure, but I do know this in 1 Peter 2:5, it says, "You also, as living stones, are built, being built up to a spiritual house a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. So you and I as Christians, Peter says, you're like a living stone. You're built into a house that is to offer sacrifices that are acceptable and holy unto God. So somehow it seems to me that not only does the city itself physically have the properties to radiate the glory of God through it, but that also the saints, you and I as children of God, we also remember we have the glory of God within us. We radiate His glory. We're changed from glory to glory, it says, so that those that are in the city actually perhaps contribute to a variation of the splendor and the glory based upon the saints that happen to be in the city at the time that the Lamb and the throne of God is literally radiating from His presence. I don't know, but that's kind of the picture I get of this city and the individual uniqueness that we as His children and residents of that city bring to the city. Now, notice the city is also, you'll notice it's connected with the new earth. So it's separate, but it's also, there's a relationship that this city has with the new earth. So we still have this coming and going from the city, perhaps to other parts of the universe, but this city is our home. This is our home, and we'll get to that in a little bit. Let's go on in verse 22. Excuse me. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who serve or are saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor to it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So why no need of the sun or the moon? Because Jesus is there, and He is the light of the world. I love this verse from the Old Testament, Isaiah 60, verse 19. God spoke of this long ago to His people. Think about this. You're a Jew. Thousands of years ago, you read the prophecy of Isaiah. Think about what you would think when you read this. It says, "The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory." Wow. You'd read that years ago, and you'd think, wow, that's spiritually illuminating. But you would have no way to put that into any real, physical, tangible reality. You'd look at that prophecy and you go, that has to be a spiritual kind of allegory, symbolic prophecy. But then in the New Testament, now we have the fuller revelation of God here, and we see that verse literally, clearly portrayed in this New Jerusalem. So that now we read it and we go, no, He's not talking symbolically. He's talking like the Lord Himself is literally going to be our everlasting light, and He's going to be our glory radiating from us and from this city. Wow. I love how A.T. Pearson describes the New Jerusalem. He puts it this way. There shall be no more curse. Perfect restoration. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Perfect administration. His servants shall serve Him. Perfect subordination. And they shall see His face. Perfect transformation. And His name shall be on their foreheads. Perfect identification. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, perfect illumination. And they shall reign forever and ever, perfect exaltation. Wow, the perfection of God's plan, His purpose, His promises to His people. Amen? Let's look more into this city. Let's look now through that pearly gate here. 22 verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The tree of life, think of that. That goes way back to the Garden of Eden. Where is it? It's going to be there in the New Jerusalem. Every month, a new fruit bearing from that tree. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. We're going to see the face of God. Talk about privilege. And we can't see his face in our fleshly condition, but in our new glorified bodies, we will be able to look on him. It says we will see him as he is. We're going to be like Jesus when we see him as he is. His name is going to be on our forehead. Perfect possession. We are his possession. Do you realize you are his? He's got you stamped, sealed, signed, and delivered. You're his. You're his child. You're his daughter. You're his son. And he's got his name written on our forehead. What a contrast to those that would follow after the beast. And they shall reign forever and ever. So many times we have this idea of heaven as being kind of like semi-boring. It's like we better live life here. It's a lot more fun here than there because all we're doing is sitting on clouds strumming on a 3-strum harp. That sounds pretty boring to me. No, we're going to reign forever and ever. It tells me we got a whole lot to do in eternity than we do here. But guess what? It's not going to be so frustrating here. How many of you got a to-do list of projects you got to get done? Yeah, we all do, don't we? And we never are going to get it done. That's the problem. And it all keeps falling apart. Poor Lori, she's like, honey, I hate to tell you, but this broke. Oh, it's like I come home. I know you got to fix that, but guess what? We got this here, right? The ice maker. If it's not one thing, it's another thing, you know? And so we're always fixing everything, you know? And well, I'm fixing it, and Lori's holding the flashlight. But really, I mean, it's so frustrating, but it's all part of the curse. Remember, God said to Adam and to man, you're going to toil with a sweat of your brow, meaning you're going to labor in futility. But you know what? In eternity, we're going to labor with productivity. We're going to have eternity to finish all those projects that we're going to have. Why? Because there's no more curse. What does that mean? It means there's no more sin. That's good news. Now, someone should have, and if you didn't, I know you've got the question because a lot of people have asked me over the years on our question and answer night, your little slips of paper, one of the questions would be, is it possible that some bonehead is going to sin in the new heaven or the new earth and the new Jerusalem, and we're going to have to start this cycle all over again? Because we know Steve's going to be there. He's dumb enough to go over there and do something wrong, right? And so we're kind of worried, okay, who is going to mess up next? And we got to do all this again. No, no, no. Notice what is not in the new Jerusalem and what is obviously there, but what is left out? What's there? The tree of life. What's not there? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? It's not there. Ah, that puts a whole different spin to things, doesn't it? Guess who's not there? Yeah, the serpent. He's where? He's still on the barbecue in the lake of fire. He's not there. No demons there. He's not there. So we don't have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't have Satan, the tempter and the deceiver. Guess what else is not there? My flesh. Your flesh. We got a new body. We don't have that sinful, fleshly, with the passions and the wicked desires of the flesh. That's all not there either. We're in new bodies, in a new city, in a new heaven, on a new earth. Wow. It doesn't get much better than that. Look what John says in the second verse of chapter 21 when we started. And he says a couple times here in these chapters. He says, I, John, saw what? The holy city. It's a holy city, New Jerusalem. This is the city that Jesus has been preparing for us. Remember, he says, hey, look, I'm leaving, but don't worry about it. I've got a project I got to finish. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be with me also. If it were not true, I would have told you. Where is he going? What's he doing? What's he preparing? A place for us? In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. Wow. Yeah, he's preparing this city. He's been working on it for over 2,000 years. It ought to be quite a city. It is quite a city, isn't it? Wow. And he's preparing it for us. So why is this holy city, if it's speaking figuratively of the church and it's our residence for eternity, why is it holy? Because we've been made holy. We've been made holy. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering, he, Jesus, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He's perfected us, not just in this life, but forever. That's good news. We ought to just stand up and wave a flag or something. Key point, it will be impossible to sin in our eternal state. So then we have to ask, well, what's the need for the river of life and the tree of life? If we're immortal, we have these new bodies, and it's impossible to sin, well, why do we need this river of life and this tree of life in the New Jerusalem? What's that all about? And the fruit on the trees and the leaves and everything else. Well, what that tells me is this, is that although I can't sin in eternity, and neither can you, I am never to live a life that's independent of God. It demonstrates to me that we as Christians are always to be dependent on God. So there's going to be something about the fruit of the tree of life that is going to be so good and so attractive that we are going to be like, yes, I want to go there. I want to get some of that fruit. Oh, I'm off in this universe. Doesn't matter. Get back there. Let's go back. Let's take the journey back. You remember David when he was there in the cave of Adullam, and he longed and wore the waters of Bethlehem, the well of the water of Bethlehem. It's like, oh, I wish I had that water. That's what it's going to be like for you and I, longing for that river of life. It's like, oh, I want to drink that water. Let's go back to the New Jerusalem. Let's go back to the city of our God. Let's go back, because that's where the delights and the pleasures of the fellowship and the communion and the presence of Christ is so sweet. We can't stay away too long. We want to come back home. Amen? Wilbur Smith, one of the great commentators of the past, states this: all of the glorious purposes of God, ordained from the foundation of the world, have now been obtained. The rebellion of the angels and of mankind is finally subdued as the King of Kings assumes his rightful sovereignty. Absolute and unchangeable holiness characterizes all within the universal kingdom of God. The redeemed, made so by the blood of the Lamb, are in resurrection and eternal glory. Life is everywhere, and death will never intrude again. The earth and the heavens both are renewed. Light, beauty, holiness, joy, the presence of God, the worship of God, service to Christ, likeness to Christ are all now abiding realities. The vocabulary of man made for life here is incapable of truly and adequately depicting what God has prepared for those who love him. So even though John did the best to describe it, I'm doing the best I can to describe it today, our words are inadequate. No picture, no description can describe the indescribable. We don't have the words. Verse 6 in chapter 22. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, and he showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who would keep the words of this book, worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand.'" Let's just pause there for a minute. A lot of people think that the book of Revelation is this mystery and it's locked up and no one can understand it. It's too hard. It's too mysterious and da, da, da. It's not a sealed book. It's not sealed. Now, if you go back to the book of Daniel, he was given many end time prophecies and revelations. And Daniel was told to seal it up, meaning the meaning and the mystery of it was sealed. It was, you couldn't understand the fullness of those prophetic visions and words in Daniel's time. Why? Because the church had never come into being. The mystery of the church was a mystery in the Old Testament, and God revealed his plan in the New Testament of the whole church. Without that, you don't even understand any of these prophetic prophecies of end time events. But the mystery now has been unlocked. The book of Revelation is an unlocked book. I'm not saying it's not difficult. And the reason, I'll tell you the reason why Revelation is a difficult book for many people is this one thing. In order to fully understand Revelation, you have to understand and at least have read, but have a pretty good grasp on the whole Bible. Because Revelation, literally, you're going to be going into almost... When I taught the book of Revelation, what, 5 or 6 years ago, we went into every book of the Bible. You're referencing all over the Bible. So, yes, if you're just looking at just the book of Revelation, you're going to have a hard time understanding it because you have to interpret it in the light of all the other 65 books of the Bible. So that's what makes it hard for a lot of people. But it's not an unattainable mystery. It's something we can understand. We're not going to understand fully ever the depths of God's word. That's why I have a job that never ends. Because, and you do too as Christians, we have a job to know God. And you know what? We're never going to end in that. Even in eternity, we will not end in that job of knowing God or that quest, okay, that adventure. I had someone come up to me after the service, between services today, and they said, "You know what? I've been a Christian for 14 years, and I read the book of Revelation first thing, and I have never understood it through those 14 years, and I've studied and studied." And she said, "You know what? I just got to tell you, this series you did has helped me more than anything else." Now, she wasn't here in our church when I did the teaching 55 parts on the book of Revelation, but I was complimented by that because I'm glad that I was able to make at least some things clear. But this has been kind of an overview of Revelation, as you well know. But let's go on, verse 11. "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." He's got presents. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. God is saying, look, come. Just come. The invitation is open to all. All you've got to do is come, and the promise is for you. You can drink and you can understand and you can love and enjoy the future that God has for every one of his people. Come. That's all he says, come. Now, I thought this would be a good place to end this message. But then I started reading the next verse. And I thought, no way, I'm not cutting the last part of this up. So let's go on. Verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from these words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He's coming quickly. His reward is with him. And we need to have an eternal perspective. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. They're eternal. And so often we get bogged down looking at the temporary, looking at the things that are of this world, our problems, our circumstances, our trials, our pains, our struggles, instead of looking at the things that are eternal. Because all those things are not eternal. Key point, having an eternal perspective will change you. It will change you. Why? Because it changes how we look at the world. It changes the vision of our horizon. Our horizon so often is set upon the things of this earth instead of looking beyond the horizon to the ages to come, to eternity. That's where our vision needs to go, to our new heaven and our new earth. And it changes the way we live. Our perspective on eternity changes the way we live. One of the things I lament about Christianity in America today is we've lost that expectancy for the soon return of our King Jesus. It is heart and soul central to the New Testament. Heart and soul. Book of Revelation, the Apostle John, he sure had it, didn't he? Guess what? So did the Apostle Paul. So did Peter. So did James. So did all the New Testament writers. This is our blessed hope. Look at Peter in 2 Peter 3:11-14. It's all over the New Testament if you start reading and looking for it. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Would you say he was looking for it? And he's encouraging you and I. Therefore, he says, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot or blemish. He's looking for the soon coming king. Johnny Erickson Tada writes in her book, Heaven, Your Real Home, she says this, when a Christian realizes his citizenship is in heaven, he begins acting as a responsible citizen on earth. He invests wisely in relationships because he knows they are eternal. His conversations goals and motives, become pure and honest, because he realizes these will have a bearing on everlasting reward. He gives generously of time, money, and talent because he's laying up treasure for eternity. He spreads the good news of Christ because he longs to fill heaven's ranks with his friends and neighbors. All this serves the pilgrim well, not only in heaven, but on earth, for it serves everyone around him. What are three things that are going to last forever? God, people, and his word. These three things are going to last forever. So when we have an eternal perspective, it changes our attitude toward our everyday life. Joy in the midst of disappointments and heartaches. That's the only way we can have it, is when we have an eternal perspective. It empowers us to stick with difficulties that we want to run from in our lives. So often we want to run from the difficult things. What's going to keep us and enables us to walk through with the difficulties that we have to bear in this life? Like a difficult marriage, or a workplace that we just hate going to work, or church life. Maybe there's somebody in your church that you just go, I don't like that person. They rub me wrong. Or responsibility that we have with our aging parents, or responsibilities we have with rebellious children. We all have difficulties in life, okay? So what's going to help us to get through those difficulties? It's going to be having an eternal perspective. That's what got Moses through. What caused Moses to be faithful with his life? It says this: he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked what? To the reward. So let me ask you something. In your life today, the difficulties, the struggles that you're facing, will it matter in a billion years? Think about it. Then it's not eternal. It's a temporal problem. Kind of puts in perspective, doesn't it? We're told in Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ, set your affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Don't set your mind on the things of this earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our hope, shall return, you will appear with him in glory. That's our goal. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us eyes to see our soon coming Savior, that we would anticipate his soon return. Give us eyes, Lord, that are filled with faith to focus on eternity and on the joys that await us in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to focus on all the things that you have for us. Lord, that the things of this earth would grow strangely dim, that we might see Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Lord, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he made us kings and priests to our God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.